So we're looking at Psalm 130. We've already sung many parts of it. We've read part of it. But let's look at it again. In the last 2-3 years, this psalm has meant so much to me, meant so much to Sue and me together. So follow with me either on the screen or on your device or in your Bible. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply it very deeply to all of our lives. So a number of years ago in our church, I had a friend who was very honest about his struggles. And whenever I would ask him how he was doing, he would usually use language like, well, I'm barely hanging in there. I feel like I'm hanging in there in my spiritual life by the ends of my fingers, my fingernails. I only feel like one nostril is above water. And when he would elaborate on that, he was talking about all of his battles, his temptations, his inner demons, his struggles, his failures, the way he hurt the people closest to him, ways that he would disappoint himself and disappoint others. And I always appreciated his honesty whenever we would talk. But I also appreciated that in his honesty about his struggles, he would always be quick to say, but I'm going to Jesus with all this. I am struggling. I am struggling big time. I get really discouraged. But I go to Jesus with it, and he is my hope and my security. I think that's exactly where the writer of Psalm 130 is coming from when we read in these opening words, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. This is also a man who felt like he was barely hanging on. And in this case, he was dealing not with external problems, people who were angry with him, people who were trying to do him harm or kill him or whatever. There are a lot of psalms like that. But it's very clear that in this psalm, his struggle from the depths is with his own issues. His sin, his guilt, his discouragement related to all that. And he's turning to the Lord with it. And as we look at it this morning, this tiny gospel, as one commentator called it, I pray that this tiny gospel in 8 verses will give you encouragement for your faith and your walk with the Lord in the battles that you face. So we're going to look at it under 3 headings. Number 1, crying for mercy. Number 2, forgiveness and fear. And number 3, waiting in hope. Crying for mercy, forgiveness and fear, and waiting in hope. So look again with me at these first couple of verses, these first 3 verses. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. For if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? He is very mindful that there's a lot of junk in his life and that on his own he cannot stand before the Lord. He's overwhelmed with his struggles. Sort of like Psalm 69 says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I've come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. Now, do you relate to what he's talking about? Do you have struggles in your life where again and again you fall into the same pattern? And you say, why did I do that? I got angry again and said nasty, cruel things to that person in my life that I really love. I said bad things about them to other people. I wrote bad things about them on social media. I went places on the internet again that I promised the Lord I would not do again. I fell into the same patterns. Oh Lord, is there hope for me? I'm crying to you out of the depths. I don't know what your battles are. Something, it may not seem like a big thing, but it is, that the Lord's been convicting me about recently is my anger when I'm driving. Any of you relate to that? A person cuts me off, a person does something really stupid, and I find myself getting so irrationally angry. And I don't have my wife sitting beside me anymore to say, honey, do you think you might be overreacting a little bit? And sometimes her words would be stronger than that, you know. But I don't know what your battle is, what your struggle, where you say, I cannot believe I did it again. And do you ever think of the whole parable of the prodigal son and say, well, yeah, that's a nice parable, but I wonder if I've worn out my welcome. After I go into the far country again and blow it and disappoint the Lord and disappoint others, when I come back in repentance, oh Lord, am I going to come back to you and find out that rather than running towards me with a big hug, you've locked the door in disgust? Do you ever wonder if that's the way the Lord's going to look at you? I think if you ever wonder that, this psalm is for you. Because that's what he's wrestling with, and he's working through how to apply and preach the gospel to himself and to remember what the Lord has promised to us in the gospel and what he does. And related to this, and though I could spend a lot more time on this question, but I want to just put two concepts in front of you, because the psalm is clearly dealing with guilt. But I believe it's also dealing with shame. And we sang about shame in one of that earlier songs. And here, very, very simple definitions. We could unpack these things for hours. But very simple definitions of guilt versus shame. Guilt is feeling bad about what we have done. Okay, it is the angry thing, the mean words that you said, the sexual sin, whatever the specifics are. Shame is feeling bad about who we are. Sometimes it's more vague, sometimes it's more general. Sometimes it's viewing yourself in general as a failure or whatever. The question, the reason I put these up there is I want to ask this question. Does the gospel of Jesus Christ speak to both guilt and shame in your life? And the clear biblical answer is absolutely yes. It speaks to both. And the Lord wants you to know that. Whether you're here today primarily dealing with guilt issues about what you've done or shame issues about who you are or who you think you are. As we often summarize the gospel around here, many of you have heard this, we often summarize it in 2 points. The more we get close to the Lord, the more, number one, you learn. Like Jack Miller always said, you're a lot worse than you think. You know, you're a lot more sinful and broken and messed up than you ever knew. That's the bad news, okay? I'm a lot more needy than I ever thought. But number two, the good news, when you trust in Jesus, you are more forgiven, more loved, more cherished, and more valued than you would ever dare to dream. And that deals, that second point deals not only with guilt, but obviously with shame. Because you can say, in spite of all my failures and all my mess ups and all the things that I've done, the Lord looks at me and says, in Jesus, I love you with a perfect love, and I will love you with that perfect love forever. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit in going through the passage. But the gospel is the answer to guilt and shame. Well, the second heading that we're looking at in the passage is forgiveness and fear. And here's the way the passage puts it in verses 4, 7, and 8. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared or worshipped. the Lord overwhelms us with his forgiveness, and we end up worshiping because of that. And then in 7 and 8, he says, "For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." This passage, especially verse 4, is one of these classic transition passages in the Bible where the passage is presenting a big problem, and then it says, but the Lord does, in spite of our weakness and our brokenness and our problems, the Lord has done a great thing. Ephesians 2 is one of those passages. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath. We were far from God. But God, in his mercy, made us alive in Jesus Christ. And here he says in verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. That's the good news of the gospel. It's very similar to what we see here in Psalm 103, very familiar passage. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. When you apply those truths to your life, the Lord wants you to know this. If you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, he wants you to know this: I will never remember your sins against you, because I have remembered them against him, against Jesus. I will never deal with you according to your iniquities, because I dealt with Jesus according to your iniquities. And your sins cannot be punished twice. He remembered your sins, my sins, against him when he was on the cross. And that means there's nothing left for us but mercy and forgiveness that we can rest in forever. And it's why John can say in this familiar verse in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of you know a little bit about the story of Martin Luther, how for much of his life, the great reformer was actually a tormented man, weighed down with guilt, weighed down with shame, aware of all the ways that he had failed the Lord until he discovered the gospel. And then the Lord kind of opened the heavens to him, and he became a changed man as he understood the application of what Jesus did for him. And here's a wonderful quote of his that I have loved for years, talking about how to deal with the devil when he comes at you. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Isn't that great? I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? And why can he say that? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. Based on the work of Jesus, that's what you can say. I know I'm a mess. I know I've blown it. I know I fail. I know what I deserve. But what of it? Because I'm in Christ, and all of that has been dealt with and has been forgiven, and I'm protected by that. I don't know if any of you have been to the Harry Potter exhibit at the Franklin Institute that's there currently. I took two of my grandkids there last week, and it was fabulous. And it reminded me of a great story from the very first Harry Potter book. I know I used this in this church before, but it was at least 5 years ago, so I can use it again, right? In the first book, the evil Lord Voldemort tries to kill Harry. And Harry, of course, understandably, is petrified and thinks this is the end. But when Voldemort tries to kill him, Voldemort experiences agonizing pain, and he's unable to inflict any harm on Harry. And Harry is shocked, and of course thankful and amazed, but he doesn't understand what just happened. So later in the story, he talks to Dumbledore, his mentor, to say, what was that about? What was going on there? And this is what Dumbledore says to him. Your mother died to save you. Love as powerful as your mother's for you leaves its own mark. Not a scar, no visible sign, but to have been loved so deeply will give us some protection forever. Your mother died to save you, and that gives you protection forever. How much more? How much more for us? The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who left heaven for us, died to save us. That gives you protection forever. And you are secure in that if you belong to Jesus. And he wants you to know that and rest in that and have confidence in that and have hope because of that, because of what he has done for you. Now, let me do a little aside here because I've run into it many times over the years as a pastor. I've known people, and you might be among them, who hear all this about what Jesus has done and what he's done to cover our sin and all the rest. But then, and think about it and say, okay, that all sounds good, but do you know what's coming? But I can't forgive myself. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've looked at your life and you've said, I've made a mess of so many things. I have disappointed others. I've fallen far short of my standards and my goals. I've messed up things in my family, in other relationships, in my career, whatever. And I can't forgive myself. What do you do? If you hear all this about the gospel and you still find yourself wrestling with that. Well, let me quote one of the wisest people I've ever known, my wife. When I went through Grief Share, I knew she was going to be on the videos because she'd been interviewed for these videos that are shown in thousands of churches all over the country. What I didn't know was that the workbook in Grief Share also had a lot of her quotes, because as you know, she was a very quotable person. And it seemed like every other page, Sue Lutz, all these, they're wonderful quotes. And here's a great quote. I've never done this before in a sermon. I've put one of my wife's quotes on the screen, but here it is. If you say, I know that God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself, you're underestimating what it costs God to forgive you. You're removing yourself from the greatest blessing of life, and you are saying, my standards are more important. What a great way to summarize it. When I say I can't forgive myself, I'm saying my standards are more important. So I'm saying that what the Lord of the universe says to me, the one who made billions and billions of galaxies, the ones who made all these amazing animals around us, the one who made you and me, and the one who sent his son to die, I'm saying that my evaluation and my opinion is more important than his? That doesn't make sense, does it? To say that my standards are more important. No. He is the Lord of the universe. He knows everything. And if he looks at you through Jesus and says, I know everything about you, I know the deep, dark secrets about you that you don't even know. I know you better than anyone else. And I look at you, and because you are in Jesus, I want you to know that you are deeply loved and deeply cherished. I could never, it would be impossible for me to love you any more than I do now. And no matter what you do, I can't love you any less. And he wants that message to trump any other message in our lives. Doesn't it make sense to listen to that more than listening to your own standard? He wants us to know peace and rest in that. And that is great news, brothers and sisters. The last theme that we're looking at is what it means to wait on the Lord. And that's a dominant theme in this new song that we're learning today. But the psalmist says this, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. How does this fit with the rest of it? You know, and at first I read all this and I said, I don't get it. He believes in forgiveness, but then what is this perpetual waiting about? Well, I think he's making the point that believing in our forgiveness is not a once and done thing. And the Lord invites us into his presence to think about him, to meditate on him, to meditate about what he has done for us so that we'll go deep into our hearts. And this is a waiting with expectancy. This is not the waiting when you're stuck in a traffic jam for a half hour on the Schuylkill Expressway or waiting to get your photo taken at the DMV like I did recently for 2 hours to get your license photo taken. You know, kind of bored waiting. No, this is the waiting of joyful anticipation and expectation. It's the waiting at the airport to see family members that you haven't seen for 2 years because of the pandemic. It's a young couple waiting for the birth of their first child, this precious gift of God that the Lord is bringing into their lives. It's a waiting with that sense of expectation and excitement and anticipation. And specifically, notice what he says, I wait for the Lord. He's not saying I'm waiting for the Lord to do this or that. He's not saying I'm waiting for the Lord to fix my life or to give me a better job or to bring the prodigal home or to give me good test results when I go to see the doctor next week. You know, all those things are good to pray for. But he's saying, I'm not praying for the Lord to change my circumstances so much as I'm praying that the Lord will reveal himself to me. Elizabeth Elliot once said, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. I love that. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. And he's saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to sit at your feet. A verse that I've been thinking about and meditating on a lot. In the last year in this new season of my life. What am I seeking? There's a huge hole there. What do I do with it? And the Lord continually has brought this verse to mind. One thing. This is the one thing. The one thing that the Lord wants us to seek in him. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, this is the one thing that's really important for us, to know the Lord and to sit in his presence and let his love and his grace and his mercy wash over us. And I'll be honest with you, over the years, I haven't been very good about seeking that one thing. I've been way too busy seeking lots of things. I heard a pastor interviewed on a podcast recently, and he said, you know, as I evaluate my life, I realize I've been much more of a human doer than a human being. And he talked about that, and he said what that means is I've always been a doer. I've been a responsible, hardworking person, whether it's work or taking care of the house, taking care of the family, taking the kids to soccer, being a pastor, studying, preaching a sermon, doing visits in the hospital, leading meeting, whatever. But I'm always doing, and very little being in the Lord's presence, seeking that one thing. And what he said really hit me in the heart because it so described my life. And the Lord is calling for our hearts. If we want to know him, he says, I want you to spend time in my presence. Be like Mary sitting at my feet rather than Martha running around all the time, seeking what I have for you. And that's why I love this song that we've sung this morning, and that we're going to sing again at the end of the service. This is a song. In God's providence, it was amazing for me to be asked to preach on Psalm 130, because this song, I Will Wait for You, that we just learned, is a song that Sue and I listened to a lot, probably hundreds of times together, because we knew we needed these truths, and that I've listened to hundreds of times since the Lord took her home, because I know that I've needed it. And in the verse right before this one, we say, I will wait for you, I will wait for you, on your word I will rely, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. That's what I've needed, to say, Lord, I want you to make my soul satisfied in you. And then I will wait for you, I will wait for you through the storm and through the night. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you, for your love is my delight. I don't know what your storm is. I don't know what the night is that you're going through. But the Lord, in the storms and in the nights, calls us to wait on him until our souls are satisfied in him. That's what he wants for us. That's what he promises us. As you respond to this psalm, my prayer for everybody here, whether you've been a Christian for 50 or 60 years, or a Christian for 5 months, or you're not a believer at all, my prayer for you is that in response to this psalm, you'd be able to take one small step toward Jesus today. To say, Lord, I believe, help me on my unbelief, but I want to take one small step towards you, to be in your presence, to hear your voice, to let your love and grace wash over me. And this is the way Scott Sauls puts it, and I love this. He says, if you give Jesus 1 inch of your trust, he will respond by giving you 100 miles of love and affection. If you give Jesus 1 thimbleful of pleading, he will return to you an ocean full of compassion and care. Isn't that great? Give him 1 inch of trust. He'll give you 100 miles of love and affection. Do you believe that? That's what he wants. That's his desire for your heart. And that's my prayer, that we'll hear his voice and move towards him. Lord, it's a very small step. It's a baby step. It's barely an inch. Maybe it's a half an inch, a quarter of an inch. But I'm moving towards you. And I want to hear your voice and receive your mercy. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this amazing passage. Thank you for these wonderful truths. We pray that you would apply them to our lives as we wrestle with our inner demons, with our guilt and shame, whatever it is that's going on, as we pray to you in the midst of the storms and the night of our lives, the battles that we are facing. Oh, Lord, help us to trust you and follow you and hear your voice. We pray that our lives would be changed by this amazing message of the gospel. We pray in your name. Amen.